2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Heavenly Father, we touch upon a lot of things, Lord, and I pray, dear God, that you'll help, Lord, this preacher as I take us down through this chapter, these 10 verses, Lord, and I pray that you help us to be made aware of some things, and Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be on high alert when it comes to the spirit of Antichrist or the mystery of iniquity. And may we understand, dear God, and see that your coming is very near. May we be busy, dear God, trying to reach everybody we can reach, dear Lord, before you call us up from this place. And Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray in your lovely name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, you'll remember that the first chapter was about the persecutions and the tribulations, and we covered the first 12 verses, the entire first chapter, last Wednesday, and so we know that this is a church that was suffering some intense persecutions. We know this was the church that was facing some really difficult tribulations. And these persecutions were coming from without, causing tribulations within. And because of that, these things had got to the point where they were so bad that some of them began to worry, began to be shaken in mind. And I'll show you why they started to be shaken in mind. But they began to be troubled that, of the fact that maybe they had missed the rapture. Maybe they had somehow entered into the tribulation period. Now, things are pretty bad when you think, uh-oh, we've missed the rapture and we may be in the tribulation period. I think we probably do not have an understanding as American Christians on how much these first century Christians, how much persecution, genuine tribulation that they faced. And so Paul is writing in this epistle some assurances. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, notice this. He's already trying to diffuse what has been placed in their mind, because he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's the next phrase? And by our gathering unto him. It's almost like he's saying, hey, if it had happened, you'd have been gathered, okay? And so he's clarifying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure that they understand they would have been included. In verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. The word shaken there means to be kind of off kilter, to be somewhat upset, stirred, if you will, to be stirred up, or be troubled, frightened, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter. And by the way, this next phrase is important, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the church of Thessalonians were stirred up or frightened over a letter that someone claimed was from Paul or from one of his helpers. He says there, nor by letter as from us. So either from Paul or one of his helpers, saying that they had missed the second coming of Christ. A letter as of us. Remember, chapter 1 dealt with intense persecution and tribulations that this church was experiencing. Some concluded that they were in the tribulation period. And some of the evidence, some of the thinking was stirred up by some communication that had come into the church that some was saying that Paul had written or somebody in Paul's camp had written to them. Now, I want you to stop and let absorb that for a minute, okay? Because, folks, here it is, a mere 50 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are, watch this, false epistles being written. False epistles. This is 50 years. And there is already people that are supposedly writing things claiming that they are from Paul or from some of the apostles to the churches, and they're counterfeits. Now, it's important that you let that sink in. Something that's interesting to study, and you hear me mention it from time to time, but Gnosticism, folks, was birthed right along with Christianity. I shouldn't say it that way, because Gnosticism, or the spirit of Gnosticism, is as old as Satan himself. But it attached itself to this early church. It really attacked the early Church of Jesus Christ. What is Gnosticism? Well, let me just kind of give you a little bit of an overview here. Gnosticism was a second century heresy claiming that salvation could be gained through some secret knowledge. Gnosticism is derived from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And so there were people that said there's a certain set of secret facts or secret knowledges. Now, you're going to read this from time to time. If you spend any time searching around on the internet things, you're going to find out that there are people that are out there, they're saying there's books of the Bible that you all don't have. There's certain writings that you all don't have. And if you had these, you'd know the truth. And some of them will claim, well, these manuscripts are as old as the Bible, yeah? And I think Paul just referenced one of them. Okay, so every once in a while someone will say, well, we have an older manuscript that I think contradicts the Bible. Well, folks, yeah, because there were manuscripts being produced in the very first century of Christianity that were in violation and contradiction to the truth and to scriptures. And so Gnosticism, Gnostics believe that the material world, that is all we call matter, is evil and only the spirit is good. They constructed an evil god and beings of the Old Testament to explain the creation of the world. So the Old Testament God was evil, and Jesus Christ was actually the true God and tried to set them at variance one from another. These two beliefs clashed, of course, very strongly with Christian doctrine. Christianity taught that salvation is available to everyone. By the way, Gnosticism says it can only be claimed by a few through secret knowledge. By the way, it sounds like Calvinism to me. Kind of sounds like Calvinism. You've got some people that say, well, it's only a select few, and that makes them feel superior. And then there's the whosoever will crowd. That would be the Jerry Ross crowd, by the way. That'd be the Blessed Hope Baptist Church crowd. Christianity teaches salvation is available to everyone, not just a special few, that it comes from grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not from study or intellect or works. That doctrine, of course, is as old as Cain. The only source of truth is the Bible. That's what we say. And they want to say, no, there's things outside the Bible that need to be considered. And even things that contradict the Bible that should be taken into. Now, folks, listen to me. Most false doctrine appeals. Now, listen to what I'm going to say here. Most false doctrine appeals to the pride of man's intellect. The pride of man's intellect. You know, you don't understand until you've talked to some of these kids. And I mean kids are raised in church, whatever. And they go off to the university. And as part of their core curriculum, their freshman level curriculum, they've got to take some classes on religion. And I promise you, there's a professor waiting there that is going to show them that in the light of history, Christianity, where it came from, how it came about, and how it is just an ongoing process of man's mixed up different religions that happen to, I mean, folks, they set as their goal to destroy the faith of our young people. I've had conversation with young people that believed in Christ and believed the Bible and then went off to the university. And now you know what? They have, watch this, they have insider's knowledge now. Even when they sit and talk to me, there's this haughtiness. There's this, you know, they took two classes and they read four books. And this poor old dumb preacher just takes the Bible and believes it the way it is. And so we're treated as morons, as idiots, as being unintelligent. And they've got all this heightened intelligent and broad spectrum of knowledge and insights that we just don't. I mean, oh, you know, poor old grandma didn't get to go to the university. So that's why she gets up and rocks in her rocking chair and reads the Bible and prays to God, because she's ignorant. No, it's because, listen, grandma has got more brains in her little finger than little Mr. University Boy has in his whole body. Now what I'm saying is, it's nothing new. But false doctrine always appeals to the pride of man's intellect. It always wants you to base what you believe on human reasoning and logic and not on faith. And you know what? For without faith, I'm not going to argue the Bible with people. Well, they say prove it. No, I don't. I wouldn't if I could. I wouldn't if I could, because you know what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God set it up this way. Okay, you're going to pick up the Bible and say, this is God's word, and I believe it's God's word. I'm going to believe everything it says. And you know what? I don't care if all the hordes of hells bring me thousands of volumes that say otherwise. I believe the Bible, and that's the way God set it up. Okay, and so, but I think it's interesting. Now, the reason I brought this all up, and I really want to teach a whole lesson on this, but there are Gnostic writings, and they're extensive. They began back here in the first century, and they begin to attack the true faith. There's Gnostic Gospels that are presented as lost books of the Bible, but in fact, they did not meet the criteria when the canon was formed, and they were, in most instances, they contradicted that which was recognized as accurate Scripture. Now, remember this, folks. Say, preacher, how do you know they didn't leave a book out? Because of Psalms chapter number 12, where God said that he promised that he would preserve his book till all generation. If it was supposed to be in there, it had been in there. And if it's not in there, it's because God saw to it it wasn't preserved to be in the Scripture. Don't get caught up in all this stuff. Next thing you know, somebody goes to university and somebody takes a class and they, you know, sneak down to Vincennes, sat in a couple of religious class, goes over here to ISU, and all of a sudden they come back and they kind of look around, Blessed Old Baptist Church, like, no, you know what? You're falling I'm going to have to be real careful here, for a truckload of horse pookie, all right? That's what you're falling for. A bunch of nonsense, the kind of stuff we shoveled up out of the pasture. All right, that's exactly what you're falling for. And a guy comes in with an intellectual slant and looks down his nose, kind of like this, like people like to look intellectual, like your preacher, and talks about how when he was young, he went to church and he just believed everything that was said. And then he got to the age where he really wanted to look into it for himself. And oh my goodness, what I discovered. And he's going to help everybody in that room. Now watch this, folks, listen to me. This book is God's word. I don't care how many letters is after the last name of some professor or how many titles he has. You know what? Every one of those titles, I believe, kill brain cells. That's what I believe they do. Because I know where they're going to get those letters after their name. Because I know the junk they got to read. Because I know the papers they got to write. It kills brain cells. And so don't get all caught up in that stuff. You'll hear people talk about the Gospel of Thomas and the secret book of James and the Gospel of Mary. Apparently Mary wrote a gospel. The Gospel of our Savior. Well, I mean, that, come on, you can't beat that. Jesus wrote his own gospel. We can't argue that one. John wrote the Acts, but there's also the Acts of Peter and the Acts of Thomas and all of these other supposed books that are out there. Folks, listen to me. What I wanted to show, the reason I stopped and showed you this is, isn't it interesting? The Bible, Paul says, listen, you got a letter and it's got you all stirred up and it's shaken your faith and it's got you upset and somebody said it came from me and it didn't. She said, so I'm going to write a book to make sure that you understand that this one did come from me, and I'm going to discount what the lies are. And that's kind of what he's dealing with in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians gives them comfort over the persecution, tribulation, but I believe the real purpose of the book is found in the second chapter as far as the main reason, because he was having to deal with their reaction to this. They were to the point where they were suffering so badly that they were ready, literally ready to begin to believe that they were in the tribulation period, okay? And so 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now, he's going to give them some information that'll help them to realize, don't worry, you're still fine. You're going through difficult times. You're going through through tribulation and persecution, but you're not going through the great tribulation. Now, what evidence does he give of this? Verse number 3, let no man deceive you. So that's the purpose of this false letter. That's the purpose of Gnosticism. That's the purpose of viewpoints that are anti-Bible, anti-God, is to deceive people. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there, two things got to happen, folks, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So if they were not in the tribulation period, they were not suffering great tribulation, because that cannot occur until two things happen. There has to be, number one, a falling away first, number two, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now let's break these two things down. A falling away first, that word, that little phrase there means a defection from the truth, a mass defection from the truth, a falling away or forsaking of the truth. Apostasy. Before we can be in the tribulation period, then we will first witness a generation who refuses truth. They do not want the truth. They want an alternate truth. By the way, that is not the truth. One that allows them to be and do as they wish instead of being and doing what God commands them. And so we see that predicted over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, here's the prediction, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, there's going to be a spirit of apostasy. There's going to be a falling away from Christianity and Christian beliefs. We're watching that, aren't we, folks? Are we watching that happen right now? I'm talking about a mass defection from the truth. I'm talking about a younger generation that really don't want to know what the Bible says. They don't want to live by the Bible. They don't want the limitations of the Bible. They don't want the God of the Bible. They don't want the hell of the Bible or the heaven of the Bible. They don't want the lists of thou shalt and thou shalt nots and do this and don't do this. They want to go find something that's alternate, some alternative to that. And so they go into these contemporary churches, and there they seek out something that is not true Christianity. There are Aarons out there that are producing golden calves and pointing to them and say, behold the God that brought you out of Egypt, only that's not really the God that brought them out of Egypt. And so we're watching this happen right before our eyes, and it is happening, and that's why we know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to come. Now, by the way, there's always a remnant. But I will tell you this. I'll just flat tell you. For every 20-something that you can show me that's rock solid and serving God, flat out, full out in a church somewhere, that was raised in church or in full-time Christian service or preparing to be in full-time Christian service, I'd probably show you 5 that were raised up in the same belief system that's out dabbling in the world or out of church or living like a heathen somewhere. There is a falling away that's happening right now. It is. Yes, sir. It is. By the way, young people, it shouldn't be you. Don't let the next one be you. Decide you're not going to be a part of this, okay? And to thank God for the remnant. That makes them all the more valuable, amen? And so falling away first, apostasy is on its way. And if you want to follow the herd and follow the crowd, that is the group that is preparing for the spirit of Antichrist, helping the spirit of Antichrist and helping to lay the way so that he'll be accepted. So number one, we'll see a falling away first. Number two, the man of sin must be revealed, shall be revealed. That means this word man simply means human. Man of sin, man of iniquity, will be uncovered, revealed, uncovered, or unmasked. The Antichrist will be revealed to the world before we enter into great tribulation. Now, from verse number 4 down through verse number 10, I'm going to just go ahead and qualify that. You say, preacher, do you think that we'll know for sure who the Antichrist is before we are raptured out of this world? I don't know if we'll know for sure, but let me say this. I think we will know him. I think we'll know him. I don't know if we'll know for 100% sure that he is the Antichrist, but I think everybody gets raptured out is going to know who the guy was. I think when we got to heaven, when we get to heaven, we get a peek over and we see who it is, most of us look around and say, yeah, I could see that. Okay, think about that. And so he will be revealed, I think, as far as the world being willing to accept him and what happens when he does walk into the temple in Jerusalem, when he does sit upon the throne, when he does proclaim himself as God, we're not going to see that. But I think that there will be a revealing of who he is as far as we'll have a good idea. Okay, now, character traits of the Antichrist or the son of perdition. They start in verse number 4 to go down to verse number 10. Say, preacher, are you going to tell us who the Antichrist is tonight? No, I don't think I'm going to do that. One preacher said this, you're here tonight, I'm preaching about you. Now, I'm not going to call your name, but I'm going to describe you so well everybody's going to know you. And so what I'm going to do tonight is describe the Antichrist so well that everybody's going to, hopefully you'll know him. You'll know him. Problem is, there's so many rascals out there that fit this description. Good luck. It's not that we can't find candidates. We've got too many running for the same office right now. That's what's going on. Because there's we've got a whole culture given over to this. Character traits of the Antichrist or the son of perdition. Take your pick, all right? So verse number 4, here we're going to break it down. You got your Bibles? Are you interested? Are you looking? You notice this, there's two things. I'm going to give you the first three kind of boom, 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 and we'll give you several here. Number one, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Let me break that down. Number one, the spirit of Antichrist that's preparing for the Antichrist is a spirit of opposition to God. Number one, the Antichrist will oppose God, and he won't be shy about it. Remember what I said? His number one character trait is going to be blasphemy. He will openly blaspheme the Christian God, the God of the Bible. He will blaspheme and mock the idea of that God. He opposes God. He wants to hinder the work of God. Satan is the avowed enemy of God, and his Trinity, his Antichrist, his point man, will certainly lead in opposing God. He exalts himself above God. Now, folks, of course he's doing this because Satan is the one that's going to enter into him. Satan is the one, just like he entered into Judas, he's going to enter into this man. He's going to control him in a lot of ways like he controlled Judas. You'll notice that there are some, and there's preachers that will tell you that they believe that the Antichrist is a reincarnation of Judas. I don't know if I'd go that far, but I think in the same way that the devil came in and entered into Judas and controlled him in those last days as he betrayed and sold out the Lord, that in the same type of a way, Satan is going to possess this man fully and control him. He exalts himself above God. Remember, this is the spirit of Satan. Remember back in Isaiah 14, why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Now watch this. This is kind of crazy. You know what? Satan just at this point in Isaiah, while he was still Lucifer, son of the morning, wanted to be like God. Guess what? He's raised his ambition some. because he wants now to be exalt himself above God. And this is what he's going to drive the Antichrist to do. He opposes God, he exalts himself above God, and then he seats himself in the temple of God, claiming to be God and demanding to be worshiped as God. Now, again, I'm going to try to stay focused, but I'll give you some overview of end times. Folks, remember this. When the Antichrist appears, he's going to be coming at first of all as a ambassador of peace. And he's going to sign peace treaty with Israel. In the first 3.5 years, it's going to seem like, hey, you know what? This all was a really good idea. But at the 3.5 year mark, after he allows the Jews to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, he's going to show up and march into that temple and sit on that throne and proclaim himself as God and insist that he be worshiped as God. The Antichrist is going to do that. He's going to try to convince the world, hey, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. You're looking at him. You're looking at him. Okay, he's the great deceiver, the great imitator. In eternity past, when Satan, you say, preacher, what's he want? He wants worship. This is what the devil's always wanted. Now get this in your mind. The devil wants worship. Listen, you think about this. I'm going to read this. Yeah, I wrote this out. In eternity past, when Satan existed as Lucifer, he was one of God's highest archangels. He had, watch this, he had beauty, he had power, he had position, and he had a following. He was a musical being blessed with divine talent and a divine appointment where he might exercise that talent. He lived in the presence of God, wanted for nothing, existed in peace, surrounded by perfection and piety. However, there was one thing he was not allowed to have. One thing God would not grant him or anyone, one thing God would never share. Lucifer had everything but one thing. That was the worship of those around him. And the desire to be worshiped drove him to rebellion and drove him to deception and drove him eventually right out of heaven. He lost everything in an attempt to gain just one thing, the worshipful adoration of God's created beings. God is a jealous God. Write it down. Mark it down. I know that bothered Oprah several years ago, but too bad. He's a jealous God. God shares his worship with no part of creation, not the visible and not the invisible creation. We can worship God the Father, and we should. We can worship God the Son, and we should. We can worship God the Spirit, and we should. However, the Bible commands us, warns us, that worship is reserved exclusively for the Almighty Triune God. All right, now watch this. How do you know the devil wants worship? Well, we won't go read the entire account, but remember when he was tempting Christ in the wilderness? Jesus said, Matthew 4, verse 8, and the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And you know what Jesus said to him? Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, Satan has not given up. I mean, he wants, young people, he wants you to worship him. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to reverence him. You know, why is there this battle that goes inside of you as he's fighting for your future and fighting for your life and fighting for your potential? He knows you've got a choice. You can worship and serve God, or you can worship and serve him, and he wants you to worship and serve. It's all about worship. That's what it's about. Now, listen to me. In the book of Revelation, once the Christians are out of here and the Holy Spirit goes with them, he finally has what he's always wanted, a chance to put a gun to the head of the world and say, you will finally worship me. Think about that. In Revelation, the whole thing is about Satan building his own trinity. Okay, now he's going to have a trinity. He's the dragon or Satan. He's got the beast or the Antichrist. He's got the false prophet. And guess what? He is not going to rest till the world worships him. Okay, what's behind witchcraft? What's behind this new Wiccan religion? That's not a new religion at all. What, was it sweeping the country and enticing young people? What's the purpose of the New Age movement? It just keeps changing forms, but it's the same old thing. What is behind the occult-friendly TV programming, the occult-based video games, the occult-laced cartoons, the occult-promoting best-selling books? What is Satan trying to accomplish? What's he after? He has a desire to be worshipped. He craves it. He longs for it. He glories in it. He fights for it, and he'll kill for it. Satan wants to be worshipped. By the way, in many pagan lands, he's accomplished it already. Okay? In pagan religions, he's enjoying adoration. They think they're worshiping some false god. They're not. They're worshiping the devil himself. Okay? Watch this. In pagan cultures, Satan has received what he longed for. He goes by different names. He's worshipped by different titles. Beelzebub, Apollo, Belial, Asmodos, Merisin, Abaddon, Diabolus, Mammon, Estima. I mean, you go through it. I've got 5 or 6, 7 more. I don't even like saying these words. But I'm going to tell you, all of the people that are worshiping these false gods, if you dig into it, if you just polish past the surface, you know who's under the surface? The devil is. In the Bible, he's called Abaddon, the accuser, adversary, angel of the bottomless pit, angel of light, and that's sad. Belial, devil, dragon, enemy, evil spirit, father of lies, god of this world, great dragon, Lucifer, man of sin, murderer, old serpent, power of darkness, prince of this world, prince of the air, prince of darkness, roaring lion, ruler of darkness, Satan, serpent, son of perdition, tempter, thief, wicked one. It matters not to him what you call him. He don't care what the title is as long as you worship him instead of Jehovah God. Hey, who are you going to worship? Who's going to have control of your life? Who are you going to say yes to and who are you going to say no to? Okay, well, I'm not going to worship the devil. I'm just not going to worship God. Boy, are you fooled. But the decision you made not to worship God makes you a worshiper of the devil. Let me say it again. The day you young men or you young ladies decide, I am not going to serve God, I'm not going to worship God, you have made the decision to serve and worship the devil, whether you ever say it out loud or not, because there's no middle road here. All right? And that's what he's after, and that's what he wants. But, I mean, here it is, the middle of the tribulation period. He walks into the temple of God in Jerusalem, sets on the throne, claims to be God, and demands to be worshipped as God. And Paul was saying, hey, that didn't happen yet. Don't worry, you're fine. Okay, I know you're going through tough times, but you're not in the tribulation period yet. All right, number four. What's the fourth character? Well, he opposes God. He exalts himself above God. He eventually seats himself in the temple of God, claims to be God. How about number four? His coming is after the working of Satan. Now, verse number 9 says that he is part of Satan's unholy trinity. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet, but make no mistake, Satan is the one who is fully in charge. Now, folks, listen, we have a true trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The devil's trying to construct a trinity, but you know what? He's not triune. He's not. So these other two are puppets. Okay, the Antichrist is a man, but he's empowered by Satan. Okay, they serve and do the bidding of the dragon. The false prophet is a man, but he's possessed and empowered by Satan. There is no other triune being. He's not a triune being as God. Satan isn't. So I want you to understand this. When you're talking about the Antichrist, you're talking about the devil. And when you're talking about the powers of the false prophet, you're talking about the devil. Because he's trying to construct something and make it look like he has what God has, only he doesn't. Verse number 9, let's go back and look at that. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Watch this. His coming is after the working of Satan, but number 5, he'll convince people with all power and signs and lying wonders. I want to see if I can make sure you understand something. Watch this. It's important that your generation understands this, young people, and that this group here, I mean, we better understand this. Watch this. The devil and devils can at times perform miracles. They can perform miracles. Say, preacher, where do you get that? Go back to Exodus. I'm going to have you go back there. I'm trying to get a lot in, so sometimes I read, and I don't want to leave you behind. I'm not against your using your Bible, but, man, I just got a lot to get in, folks. Come on now. Exodus chapter 7. If you'll move, come on. Are you there? Exodus 7, verse 10. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Good night. Master's Club's going to be over. Exodus, Old Testament, Brother Tom. Genesis, Exodus. You're right there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Boom, there you are. Verse number 10. Good to go. Oh, I know, man. Here we go. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Man, I got to stop and breathe here for a little while. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and who? Sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. What do you mean did what in like manner? It means they walked in with rods, threw them down, they became snakes. That's what it meant. But they cast, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But I like this, watch it. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. How about the 20th verse of the same chapter? 20th verse, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Wow, that's a miracle. Fish that were in the river died. River stank, I would think. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Did what? Turn water into blood. Hello? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. How about Exodus chapter 8? Flip over a page. Verse number 16. 8:16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thine rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in men and in beasts. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I know I shouldn't stop and say this because I'm trying to keep you on track, but there's a lot of these plagues I'd have a tough time with, but that one right there, man, I'd say you take your people and you go worship anywhere you want to worship, all right? I mean, there's a lot of things I want to deal with. The frogs really don't bother me that much. I mean, if you like frog legs, you know, whatever. But the lice thing, go, all right? But notice this, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Wait a minute. But they could not. So there were lice upon men and upon the beasts. Then the magicians, notice this. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he hearkened not unto them. Listen, God gave Moses and Aaron the ability to perform miracles. But we read that Pharaoh then called his magicians, his sorcerers, his devil worshipers to duplicate these miracles. And they did. However, as we compare the two, we see some glaring differences between God's miracles and the devil's miracles. Let me just give you 1, 2, 3. Devilish miracles are inferior to God's miracles. Aaron and magicians' rods turned to serpents, but Aaron's serpent swallowed up their serpents. Devilish miracles, watch this, this is kind of sad. Devilish miracles are harmful to those who perform them. By mimicking the miracle of turning water into blood, they added to their own misery. Think about that. The Bible says that the fish that was in the river died and the river stank. The Egyptians could not drink of the waters. Listen, if you wanted to outdo God, turn it back. But isn't it interesting that the devil gave them powers to accomplish something that would bring eventual hurt to themselves? Well, I want to touch something in the hearts of some of you. See, there's a lot of power that God has available for you, young people. And all of that power, if you'll seek it, will always be turned to your own good. But I'm not going to lie to you. I'll be the preacher that tells you the truth. The devil also has some power. And you know what? He wants to give you that. Well, one of these days, I'm going to shock some of you. I'm working on some stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. You'd be surprised how many people that are multimillionaire entertainers have testified with their own tongues, their own mouths, that they came to a point where basically the devil took them on a high pinnacle. I'll give you all this if you take what you've got and you use it for me. I've got interviews that I'm going to tell you something. I read them, I get goosebumps. I don't know whether to bring them to the pulpit or not, but they're documented. And this, listen, everybody's not going to talk about this. Not everybody's going to admit it. And I'm not saying everybody had that, you know, ooh, you know, with the devil. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Somewhere along the path of most of these young people's lives, when they were young people, most of these entertainers' lives, somewhere along that path, there was a choice to go with God or go with the devil. You think about that. But here's the thing. The power that the devil offers and what you'll get from him and the miracles that you think you're going to accomplish are going to come back and destroy you. Then we get to the last one. Devilish miracles are limited. All right, they're inferior to God's miracles. They're harmful to the people who perform them. Devilish miracles are limited. God's miracles have no limits. At some point, the magicians could not match the miracles of God. I think there's reasons for this. I think one of the reasons that they could, turn the rods into snakes and all of that, and then get down to this lice thing. Say, preachers, what's all the reasoning behind it? I don't know if I'm going to open Pandora's box there or not. But there came a point in time where the magicians could not match the miracles of God. You know what? There came to a point where they had to admit God's superiority to Pharaoh. This is the finger of God. Sadly, though, some people are still deceived by demonic miracles. Now, I'm letting you know this because, watch this, folks. 1 John 4:1, and as we are getting closer and this spirit of Antichrist has taken over the culture, you're going to begin to see some strange things begin to happen. And I don't think they're all going to happen after the rapture. You're going to see more and more. Listen, how is the spirit of Antichrist at some point going to prepare us to the point where a world is willing to turn their back on God, turn their back on Christians, hunt them down like animals, and try to annihilate them from the face of the earth? Okay, we know in the tribulation period that there's going to be some miracles performed. I'll get to that in a minute. But here's 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, small s, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I believe this is what we're seeing in a charismatic movement in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s, and the contemporary church movement now. Many false contemporary churches claim, here's what they always talk about. Boy, you come to our church, you can really feel the Spirit. Boy, you can feel, they're always talking about the Spirit. As I like to say, I don't hardly ever hear him using his first name. Okay? What we should remember is that God's true Spirit has a first name. He is called the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. Well, I hope you'll get this. All spiritual activity is not from God. There's an invisible world. There's angels and fallen angels. There's messengers and servants of God's, and there's fallen angels that are messengers and servants of Satan. And guess what? They can all create spiritual activity and spiritual energy. But just because something feels a little spiritual, boy, I'm going to tell you, there's something going on here that, wow. Well, before you go, wow, why don't you try the spirits to see if they be of God? Okay, I mean, folks, think about this. You say, boy, you've kind of got a problem with this contemporary church. I do. Amen. I do. I watched a clip. It's sad. I told Cheryl, it's so sad. I was watching, I think it was Sunday night before we got in the car and came to church. I was wanting to catch the weather, so I turned on the news. And they give one story in this area about, you know, churches today gathered to celebrate the a resurrection of Jesus Christ. So where do they go? They go to Maryland Community Church. What do they see up there? Girls dressed in tights up there dancing. Come on. Dancing and prancing around, being immodest. But they're worshiping God. They're creating a spirit of holiness. Boys, holiness is going on in our hearts. Give me a break. Don't point at that nonsense and say, that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's never told a young lady to dress in skin-tight anything and get up on stage and prance around. All right. And then they go from that clip to a clip of what I thought was a rock concert. It was hideous. I mean, literally, I sat there and thought, I wanted to weep. I mean, they talk about Christians gathering all over our area to go and worship the Lord, and then they've got somebody that looks like the bands that I grew up and you know, took over the world. This is good for you to hear. Okay? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's music that, you know what, produces a holy spirit, and then there's music that arouses the flesh. Okay, flesh music is dancing music. Flesh music appeals to your body, tries to get your body going, wants your body to move, wants your body to do something. Okay, spiritual music ministers to the spirit, your reborn spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't work with that other garbage. The Bible says the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit warreth against the flesh. So they cannot, listen, they cannot do what they will. The Holy Spirit is the avowed enemy of the flesh, just like the flesh is the avowed enemy of the Holy Spirit. This is good. Listen, a lot of good people and sincere people are falling for this nonsense. What you heard, you say, preacher, I walk in here, you sing a bunch of old songs. Those are called spiritual songs. Those are called hymns. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Say, where's your electric guitar? We don't have one. No drums. Why? Because beat, what does the beat do? 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 Say, making melody. Doesn't say making beat in your heart to the Lord. Doesn't say making rhythm in your heart to the Lord. Okay, fleshly music, it always promotes the beat and the rhythm. Spiritual music always promotes the melody. Okay? Now what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. There's a lot of things that are claiming to be a part of the Spirit. And you know what? Watch this. Christians are following this by the truckload. And they're falling into it. I mean sincere people. But they're being used to accepting a counterfeit that's not real. An antichrist atmosphere where they go and worship God. Big G or little G? What's going on, folks? Spirit, small S or big S? And is there a holy in front of it? And you know, if I don't lift up my voice like a trumpet, and there ain't too many people left that are, we got to say these things. Thank you. Thank you for making it easy to preach this. But we can't give on this. All right? We can't surrender to this. Okay? So, listen, the devil can work and is working miracles. And I think you'll see more and more miraculous things happen that are not of God. He's priming the pump. He's getting us ready to accept this. Is it going to happen during the tribulation period? Oh, my goodness sakes. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God, great day of God Almighty. I mean, folks, these spirits of devils will work miracles to the point where they'll go into the presence of the kings, the most powerful men, and do things that are so convincing that they'll all say, well, this has to be the true God. The Antichrist must truly be God. Whatever this other thing out there that he's mad about, we got to go destroy it, you see. Think about this. Revelation 13, verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which were therein, dwell therein, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's a miracle. And he doeth great wonders, miracles, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Miracles. Now, come on. Come on, church. I mean, if there's somebody up there saying he was speaking for God and he was a reincarnation of Elijah, and I'm going to do what Elijah did. And by the way, prophets of God did this in the Old Testament. Why don't you all believe it? Watch this. Woof. You know how many people in this day and age are going to say, that must be the real thing. That must be of God. And so what we're seeing already is, I think, the entrance into this. Let me give you the last character trait, and we'll finish at verse number 10. He will use the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Are you back there? The deceivableness of unrighteousness. In them, that's very important. How does he deceive? I'm going to give you something. I want you to listen to it. How is he, even with all of his abilities, all of his miracles, how is he able to deceive the world into buying into him? Watch this. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them. Look right up here. You know what our sin nature wants to believe? Come on. You know what? I'm talking about lost people. We're just talking about lost people left in the tribulation. You know what down deep a part of our sin nature, even a part of a saved person, the carnal part of us kind of wants to believe? That maybe God's not as holy as the Bible says. And maybe all of these verses maybe aren't that real, and you know, listen, you know what? He doesn't have to work very hard to deceive lost people. You know why? Because down deep they want to be unrighteous anyway. Please deceive me into convincing myself, making it easier for me to sleep at night, that I can live an unholy life and I'm fine. Just convince me. Just go ahead. Go ahead and deceive. Please deceive me. I mean, I'm gullible. I really want to believe that anyway, so it's not going to take very much. Now, young people, listen. There's also in the heart of a young person, in the heart of a Christian, a reborn spirit. Okay, that really, if you'll grow that thing, and if you'll feed that thing, if you'll water that thing, if you'll give it spiritual food, can grow strong where you say, you know, please, preacher, please, Sunday school teacher, please, mom and dad, teach me the word of God so I can be strong spiritually. But there's also, hey, man, come on, they're good dog, bad dog. Read Romans chapter 7. Paul had a fight going on inside of him that he was transparent enough to share with all of us. And so, you know what? He doesn't have to work very hard at it because of the deceivableness of riches. You say, preacher, my goodness sake, wow. That's a lot of stuff. I mean, he's pretty powerful, okay? I went down to verse number 5, and then I jumped over it. Verse number 4, jumped over it, and went down to verse number 8, 9, and 10. Now, let's fill in the blanks. Verse number 6. And now you know that with what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. This is what withholdeth the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, listen to me. All of those of you that are worried that you're in the tribulation period, there's something withholding that. And it's still withholding it. What are the things that are withholding it? You know what? The falling away, the apostasy. Oh, you think apostasy's happened now. You think there's a lot of people jumping ship. I'm trying to prep y'all for it. Okay? I mean, I've had real life, I mean, heart to heart, tears and prayers discussion from preachers that say to me, preacher, come on now, tell me, and your church is different than mine. If the devil really turned the heat up, if it really started costing us, what would be left? Who would be left? I mean, there was a day when the old time preachers, Brother Joe, you know what? No matter what happened, you knew that 75, 80%, there was always the fringe people. It's almost looking for a reason to cut and run. But now, come on, church, look at me. There's a part of every preacher that looks at every single one of you and says, what would it take? And how much would it really take? And if persecution really came and it really got to cost us something. I mean, man, I watch people go out the door in a fit over stupid, over nothing, over baby stuff. And then I'm looking around thinking, man, if the devil ever turns it up, now you might as well decide. I mean, I get it real clear now in my mind, my thinking. I'd go out in the woods somewhere and get on my face till I got an answer to this. But I'm going to tell you something. The best time to make a decision is not the time to make the decision. Right. Best time to make a decision is before you ever face the decision. Okay? What was one of the key attributes of the generation of the book of Acts? A martyr's mentality. Buddy, we're in this thing. And we'll pay whatever cost that comes with it. I mean, they pull out here in the parking lot with the guillotine. We're going to stand in here and sing Amazing Grace. Amen. Till they drag us out one at a time. Now, you better figure some things. Better decide on some things. I like it when it gets quiet like that. I mean, if you can't stand up to a little pressure from two or three knuckleheads running around the church, you ain't got a prayer in what you guys are going to grow up in. I'm just telling you, man. You flat out, you ain't got a prayer. I mean, this is what it's getting down to. It's serious stuff, preacher. I get feeling like, you know, you're building this in doomsday scenario. Read the Bible. There's a doomsday coming, all right? All right, it's not going to get better. It's my job to prep you. Get you ready. spirit of Antichrist is like a tsunami that's washing over this country. I cannot believe the attitude of our country and its and how it's changed in its reverence to God and respect for the church and respect for the Bible. Blaspheme is no longer whispered in the corners. They're standing in the middle stage with spotlights screaming at the top of their lungs, and most of America's amen in them. You know, Lady Gaga, Stephanie, could do what she did last week. She's got the number one selling video in America by blaspheming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, in America. That was my country. What happened to my country? And there had been a day when there had been a bunch of old rednecks getting their pickup trucks to go find this woman. What in the world? What are you doing? Now she's celebrated. So, I mean, she's been on Letterman. She's been, I mean, you know, the key to success. She learned it from Madonna, who mocked the crucifixion. And it made her a multi-billionaire. Now she's doing the same thing with the resurrection. I'm going to tell you something you're going to watch. I'm going to predict something. You know the one area they've been scared of? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because that's kind of like in the Bible, though. You know, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you just pretty much signed, okay, you're done. You watch. Because they're running out of perversness. They've danced around it. I'm telling you, you watch what happens. There'll be a song, there'll be a video, and the next year or two comes out that spins the entire thing mocking and blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. Because and you know what? I'm gonna tell you something. Here's what I believe. It's sad. I want to weep when I say that. If it came out tomorrow, it'd probably trump what Stephanie's done. Now, in that environment, in the Christian nation of America, in that environment, we're in trouble. If you think that you're going to live for God, stand by this book, and if you think your preacher's going to still get up here, preach, and put everything on the website like I do, and nothing's ever going to happen, you don't have a realization. I got preachers taking independent fundamental Baptists off their sign. I've got them taking their sermons off the internet. I got them scared to death. They're hiding in crevices and corners. I'm telling you the truth. Guys that were my friends, guys that are still my friends, that I talk to, and they call me up. You need to get your stuff off the website. I said, I am not going into the closet. Okay, the homosexuals came out. They're trying to shove me in. I am not. What in the world? It's not the time to go duck and run and hide. Man alive, church, come on. And so, you know, but there's those things that are withholding. I don't know where that came from. All right. Look at verse number 7. The mystery of iniquity, or the spirit of Antichrist, doth already work. Just because these two things haven't happened yet does not mean the mystery of iniquity is the same thing as the spirit of Antichrist. Mystery means secret. You know what? Some things are being done in secret to prepare the way for the Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's already doing its work. It's prepping the way. It's the John the Baptist before the false Messiah comes. What the Thessalonians were experiencing in their persecutions and tribulations was the secret of iniquity, or the spirit of Antichrist. They were getting a little taste of things to come. Verse number 8, we got to read that, and then we'll pray. And then shall that wicked be revealed, watch this, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Wow. The word of God and the light of God is going to come out of the heavens. And you know what? All of this that he set up and all that he's worked all through the eons of time to create this unholy trinity, putting a gun to the heads of men and getting them finally, I'm going to be worshipped, I'm going to be king, and Jesus is going to burst forth. And you know what? Just his appearing, the brightness of his appearing, and the spirit or the word of his mouth is going to annihilate the false prophet and annihilate the beast. And then he's going to grab the devil, and he's going to get some change, and he's going to put him in that bottomless pit where we are on the winning side. All right. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, we've learned a few things, and Lord, this is the depth and the breadth of this. Lord, sometimes I don't know where to start and where to stop, but I pray, Lord, that we've given some understanding to these scriptures, and may we understand, dear God, this is what we're going to face. I believe I'm preaching to the rapture generation. I believe it with all that's in me. I believe it. I believe it's going to happen, dear God, in the lifetime of these young people that are sitting here, which means that as this mystery of iniquity and the spirit of Antichrist, as it advances and prepares the way, It's not going to get easier. It is going to get harder. God, help those that are falling away. If we ever needed Christians to hold rank, it's right now. If we ever needed Christians and young people to say, hey, it doesn't matter what it costs, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. I'm a soldier of the cross. There's no compromise. There's no apologizing. I am going to stand for the Lord. Turn on the heat. Turn it up. Bring it on. Whatever it takes for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Lord, may we find that again in our hearts, Lord. May we have resurrected in the church that spirit of determination, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you'll help us, Lord. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.